scripture reading will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
We have a number of visitors with us this morning, some familiar faces, and we're glad that each of you are here with us today as we worship God together. Before I get into the lesson, I want to just make you aware of something that I intend to do on next Sunday in our afternoon service. I want to use that opportunity as a time to reflect on the life of a sister who means tremendous things to this congregation. I have learned a lot from Betty Kimbrough in her life, and there are things that I would like to remind all of us of that I think would be very beneficial and valuable to us. I say that, and I do that because I understand that part of the loss and grieving process is the ability to have such a reflection, and this congregation was not afforded that opportunity, and I think it's healthy and good for us to take a little bit of time and think about that, and so the elders have okayed that, and we're not changing our worship or anything, but the substance of my lesson next Sunday afternoon will be the great lessons that we learn from that wonderful life. Appropriately, this morning I want to talk about influence. This lesson corresponds with some of the questions on our teacher questionnaire that I have been trying to cover to help us in those regards as we prepare ourselves as servants in this congregation. And so we'll consider this matter of Christian influence this morning. I doubt that any of you are familiar with a man by the name of Wade Bolton. Mr. Bolton lived a long time ago, much earlier than our time. In fact, he lived from 1812 to 1869, and he didn't have the greatest of reputations. He owned a cotton and slave trading business during his time. He was a key figure in a multi-family dispute that lasted for a number of years, and he eventually lost his life in that dispute. But he had left an influence on a community because of his actions and his behaviors. In his will, he wanted a statue over his grave that depicted how he was in his life. And so today, in the Elmwood Cemetery in Memphis, Tennessee, there is a grave plot with a statue on top of it of Wade Bolton. And that statue depicts him as how people viewed him in his life. One of his shoes is untied. The vest of his suit is not buttoned correctly, so it's buckled. And then he has one hand behind his back and his fingers are crossed, representing the fact that he was not viewed as a very honest man. I doubt that he was trying to influence people in that way, but it demonstrates a great truth. Whether you're trying to make an influence and an impact or not, you make an influence and an impact on the lives of people around you. And that's true about us as Christians today. We are having influence in the lives of other people. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. You may be one of those as well. But regardless of how public you may be in your speaking and acting, or how private you may be in regard to the way that you live your life, someone is being influenced by your conduct, your behavior, and your words. This morning, I would like to look at this matter of Christian influence in a number of areas, four areas. The first one is this: what is Christian influence? When you talk about that, what are you talking about? In my estimation, the best passage in the Bible that helps us understand and appreciate that is the one Max read for us just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Those two comparisons or illustrations depict how we bear out influence in this world, or at least how we should. If you think about salt, salt is known for its preserving qualities. You could use it with meat to preserve that meat to make it last longer and to, in a sense, provide more time for it to be used. Christians, disciples of Christ, have a preserving influence on the world. Maybe you've never thought about that, but we do. And you say, well, I'm not trying to do that. But we are. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." There's the time, the buying of time. God is long-suffering because he doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are people going to come to repentance? Hopefully, through our preserving influence. We hopefully are utilizing the time of God's long suffering to influence people in the world and around us in the direction of repentance. There's a preserving quality then to the way that we conduct our lives because we keep hope alive for people who are lost and who need to repent and turn to God. But there's also the light aspect of our influence. We all know how important light is. I don't know what it was like to live in a period of time where I could not walk into a room and flip a switch and turn on the light, especially in the middle of the night. You know how important and how valuable that is, or to have a flashlight to find your way out of a wooded area or something of that nature. I don't know what that's like, but I get the sense of what Jesus is saying here. Light brings clarity. It brings the ability to have vision. It makes it possible for people to see. The world that we live in doesn't have the kind of light to provide direction and to help them see their way out of the many difficulties and challenges that they deal with. In fact, the world is blind. The world oftentimes thinks it sees, but it doesn't. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." And God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord." The world needs light. They need direction. How are they going to get it? Without Christians who are living and proclaiming the gospel message of light and life. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, in my estimation, is a good motto for our influence today as Christians. We're the light of the world, and we're the salt of the earth. All of that is good. At least the motive behind these things is good. But not all influence is good, and not all Christian influence, unfortunately, is good. Our influence can be negative, it can be even hypocritical. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, a passage we looked at in Bible class this morning, Jesus talked about the religious leaders of his days, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he told his disciples, listen to what they say and do that. But don't follow their example because they say and they don't do. They had the right ideas, they had the right words, they had the right direction. but they didn't live it. And anyone following their example would be led astray. That could be true of us today. We can be Christians. We can be people who attend worship services and Bible classes on Sunday and Wednesday, and yet in other areas in our life, our example and our influence can be horrible, quite frankly, because the way that we might live might destroy and defeat every principle that governs what we try to do in our worship assemblies and our Bible class. It ought not be that way. It should not be that way. Sometimes Christians can be in public places in the presence of people who know very little about the church, and the language that they use, the things that they say, can be very destructive to the influence of the Lord's church. Sometimes the things people do in the public assembly of worship can be a horrible influence to the people around them. We need to be mindful of our Christian influence and make sure that it's a positive one. It should be positive influence in a negative world. That's what it should look like. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Listen, having your conduct, your translation may say your conversation, and while your conversation would be included in this, really that word means your manner of life. In effect, your conduct. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Among those who are not Christians, it is to be the case that our manner of living, what we do and what we say, ought to have an impact to the glory of God in the hearts and minds of those who witness our behavior. So much of what we do involves serving others. Serving others in very difficult circumstances. The true test of our serving heart is often the difficulty of the situation we're called to serve in. May it always be the case that our behavior and our conduct, our Christian influence, is positive and not negative in those situations. Hopefully that helps us a little appreciate and understand what I'm talking about when I say Christian influence. It's what we do and what we say in this world as Christians, governed by the Word of God, that has a positive impact on the people who are watching our every move. Number two, Christian influence is exerted by what we do and what we say. Now let's build on that a little bit. The point is, there's never a point in your life where you can hit the pause button. I love the pause button. If it's the middle of a football game, and then I could come right back to where I was. Yesterday, it was mostly fast forward. But you could pause it, and you could come back to where you were. There are a lot of areas in life where we can do something like that. You might be able to take a pause in work. You might be able to hand a grumpy child off to somebody else and take a pause for a moment. But your influence never goes on pause. It never does. In fact, what we often think of as taking a break or being a pause, quite frankly, may be a negative influence. Sometimes people take a break or a pause from church, from working in the kingdom. It's not really a break. It's not really a pause. And the effects of it are rarely positive, as they might be when we are sleeves rolled up, hands dug in, busy in the work of the kingdom. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 with me for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Here Paul writes to Titus about the various conducts of different groups of people in the Lord's church, But to apply these exclusively, at least all of them exclusively, to one category would be short-sighted. Notice what he says beginning at verse 6 about the young men. But again, qualities that pertain to all of us and our influence. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity. You know, if you think about that, just that one for a moment, think about a coworker or someone close to you that you have emphasized quite regularly to them the inspiration of Scripture and the importance of knowing and adhering to the Word of God. But when it comes to things in my life or your life that make doing that an inconvenience, we'll sidestep what we have committed to them. And we'll take a break from sound doctrine in order to accommodate our own lives. That's destructive to our influence. Paul says that we are to be a pattern of good works in doctrine showing integrity. Reverent? Are we reverent toward God in the worship assembly? Sometimes yes, sometimes not so much. The preacher sees everything. And this is something I have to work on too, but we all have to work on it. But our behavior and conduct in the assembly ought to reflect the fact that we're worshiping a high and holy God. It's not a time for doing things that really don't pertain to glorifying and honoring and worshiping God. I need to be mindful of that, and I need to make sure that my influence is such that allows people and promotes an environment and an atmosphere of worship and reverence, because God is deserving of such. Yea, he demands such from us. Reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Is the language that comes out of my mouth above board, or is it something that people can use to cast doubt and discredit upon me and the religion that I proclaim? It better be clear and clean and such that would honor God. That the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, look, brethren, having nothing evil to say to you. There is some great admonition about our example, things that we can focus on to make sure that our example is what it ought to be, and what we do and what we say. Our influence lives beyond our life. I know that. I went on a field trip with one of my daughters to Elmwood Cemetery many years ago and saw for the first time and was introduced for the first time to Wade Bolton. He's dead. But his influence lives on. I can't help but think of Betty Kimbrough. Gone from this life on to a reward she deserved because she had honored the God of her life in every moment that she could. Her influence will live on in my life and in yours. And it ought to. Because it's not the case that our influence is supposed to die when we die. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Faith's Hall of Fame, chapter 11, says of Abel that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Influence, even after we leave this life. Christian influence is exerted by what we do and by what we say. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says that we are accountable for every idle word that we utter. Every idle word. Can you imagine trying to remember everything that you've said? I guess it comes with age, but sometimes I'm reminded of things that I said that I don't remember saying, or that were told to me and I don't remember hearing. But there's a record of every deed and every word. Now hopefully, our life in submission and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, those things have been erased. But God sees it all. And every part of it, my point is this morning, is part of our influence. Christians should not curse. They should be mindful of the euphemisms that they use. We should be mindful of any kind of slanderous speech that we utter. We need to be mindful of our influence. Christian influence is exerted then by what we do and by what we say. Number three, why must I be concerned about my Christian influence? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 records these words from Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Why must I be concerned about my Christian influence? Well, it may be the case that I will save someone who seems to be unsavable. Think about all the situations where men and women, maybe they come into a marriage situation, they're not Christians, and one of them obeys the gospel and then works to try to teach the gospel to the other. Maybe they come into a marriage relationship where one is a Christian, one is not, and the Christian has hopes of converting the non-Christian to Christ. Whatever the situation may be, we're looking at one where one is a Christian, one is not. And you know these situations. Many of you came out of a situation like that. Many of us have been in situations like that. And maybe you've worked through a series of lessons hoping surely this is going to teach them the gospel and they're going to obey it. And maybe it did teach them the gospel, but they didn't obey it. It's not over there. Peter says it may very well be the case that you, through the way that you live, will save someone who seems unsavable. How? Through your influence. Through the way that you live and the way that you talk and the way that you conduct yourself in this life. But another, in our influence, it's important that we pay attention to it because we may draw dishonor toward God through our influence. Now that would be a tragedy, but it's very real and very possible. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Let as many bondservants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." I am so glad that we live in a society today where people are not in forced servitude to someone else. I can't imagine what that might be like. Hope never to know that. But even in a situation like that, where you are forced to do what somebody else tells you to do, Peter says, you still mind your influence. And you honor and you obey those to whom you have been submitted. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That tells me that in the most difficult circumstances that I might imagine myself in, I'm still to pay attention to my influence. And that I never, ever should do anything in deed or word that allows somebody to discredit and dishonor God because of me. It takes a lot of work to be a Christian. And it takes a lot of work to maintain an influence that is positive. But that we must do. Still thinking about why I must be concerned about my Christian influence, the contrast in our life highlights the virtue of Christianity. You think about the world, all the lying, stealing, the backstabbing, the stepping on one another to get to the next level, the mistreatment, the horrible influence that people in the world are so often on one another. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 says that we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. When we walk into the world, it ought to be like a light coming on. Not that we're drawing praise and adoration to ourselves, but just the contrast. When you as a Christian come into a work environment, your behavior, your speech, my conduct, your conduct ought to be in some sense, and it may take some time to do this, but it ought to be like flipping the light on. We bring some positive, some goodness, some fairness, some equality to environments that may very well be lacking those things. Still along this same line, as a congregation, our influence can be felt worldwide. You know, there are people outside of Roanoke that know about Roanoke. There are people in Singapore who this very day are learning about the congregation in Roanoke because of our association with missionary work there. Our influence is very good and very positive in that place. And it should be wherever we work and labor, through our own hands or through the hands of faithful servants of God who labor worldwide. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 records where Paul wrote about the church of Macedonia, how their influence was felt worldwide because of the work that they were doing in the name of God. Someone has said, I am part of all that I have met. You think about that. Everybody that you have encountered and interacted with in life, you have become a part of them in a sense because of the way you have affected them. You know, the guy you ran off into the ditch on the highway, he'll remember you for the rest of his life. Or the guy that ran you off the road, you'll remember him for the rest of your life. Or the guy that had the flat tire and you helped him change the tire. The person you helped in a very difficult and desperate situation. They won't forget you. I am part of all that I have met. But what might we add this to that as well? I am part of all that I have said as well. Because everything I say is going to affect somebody. If it's in shot of listening ears, it'll affect those who bear those ears. And it may very well just be the case I said it in private to myself. It still affects me. Maybe it was a complaint or a gripe. Whatever it was, it affected somebody, whether others or myself. Why must I be concerned about my Christian influence? I would suggest these reasons, among others, that you might think of yourself. And finally this morning, after all of that, how can I improve my influence? What can I do to make sure that I'm working in a positive direction with regard to the way I affect other people? I think at least the way my mind works, and consistent with what the Bible says, a key step in this regard is to own the fact that everything that I say and do affects someone. You have to own it. I mean, that's so true with so many aspects of our life. You sin, the first step in making that right is to own it. You have to own it first. Like the prodigal son, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. Own it. Well, we have to own the fact that we have influence, because until you own it, you're not going to be mindful of it. If you rent a house versus owning a house, your attitude toward things that break are much different. And so a key step is owning it. Also, though, my go-to formula for virtuous living in Philippians chapter 4 is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. That verse finds its way into so many of my sermons because there are virtuous qualities there that will help us not only in life but with our influence. Remember, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if it's of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy or virtuous, meditate on these things. Meditating on these qualities will help me with my influence. Here are some suggestions on how you and I can improve upon our influence. I hope I've challenged us this morning in regard to our influence as Christians today. Make no mistake about it. Influence is like a boomerang. You know, you throw it and it comes back. Our influence is like that. Whatever we throw out will come back to us. It may be its effect on a new convert, someone that you've taught the gospel to. I have received more blessing and more reward in my life through watching people having been taught the gospel to grow and to flourish in what they have been taught. Influence is reciprocal. It's like a boomerang. It goes out and it comes back with our spouses. It's like a boomerang. If you don't act right as a husband, you may be reciprocated by your mate with a response to your inappropriate behavior. But if your influence is positive with your mate, then it's likely to be the case that it'll boomerang right back to you. We don't fake it, but we make real investment in the lives of one another through our influence on one another. And it works both ways with our children. So many of the problems that our young people have today that they struggle with are directly connected to the influence on those who had a role in their life that should have been positive, and it wasn't. May God help us to recognize that and to make sure our influence on our children is positive. It's a boomerang. Maybe with a new convert, maybe with a spouse, maybe with children, maybe not any of these things, maybe just in eternity. Maybe that's where the boomerang comes back around. And we stand before the great God of heaven, the judge of our lives. And it is recounted before us on that occasion just how much good influence we had or the other. I'm telling you, we need to be mindful of the way that we affect the lives of those around us. Pay attention to our influence. That people might be drawn to God like a light. That the world might be preserved for a time in the long suffering of God like salt. That we might save as many as we can and encourage as many as we can to go to heaven. May God help us to this end. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to be mindful of your influence. You need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian, a child of God, this morning. Maybe you want to study more with someone to learn these things. We're ready to help you do that as well. Maybe as a child of God, you've not paid attention to your influence. I would expect that that's the case to some degree with all of us. And may we be encouraged this morning to be more mindful of it. If you have a need that we can help you with publicly, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.